Well, this is week 7 of our D-Life journey through the Old Testament this year. This week's lessons are chapter 34, chapter 35, chapter 37, chapter 38, and chapter 39. We skip chapter 36, as where you'd find the first mention of Teman in the Bible, so I'm sorry that we're jumping over that, anyways, if you want to check out verse 11, that would be that verse in chapter 36, but we're gonna look at some other passages, and of course we're going to end, we'll be at the end of Jacob's life, moving into the Joseph stories this week. And chapter 39 is one of those Joseph stories where accounts where he has actually has his account with Potiphar's wife. And that's what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning. But our memory verse comes from it, and that's chapter 39, verse 2. And so our memory verse for this week is, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." But again, that first part of that verse, "The Lord was with Joseph so he prospered." He prospered as a slave, and so it doesn't mean he had everything he wanted or did everything. It meant he lived a successful life because God was with him, and more importantly, maybe he was with God and following God. And so for me, that verse tells us a lot about the importance of wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, how to be successful in life is to do the will of God, is to live for him and in his will. And so a great verse for us to remember. But I want us to look at tonight, to look at chapter 35. Now, last week we looked at, here on Wednesday night, we looked at Jacob's first encounter at Bethel. And now we're gonna jump 30 years later to his second account experience at Bethel. But just to kind of put us in perspective of where we are in Jacob's life, and Kenneth did our devotion this week for staff meeting, and he singled out this verse, and it just kind of caught my attention. Not that I hadn't read it and paid attention to it, noticed it before, but it just kind of re-grabbed my attention because of where we are this week. And I already gave Nelson a hard time about the flowers yesterday, but in case you mentioned, yesterday was Valentine's Day, right? And so so we've been thinking about love. And we talked a few weeks ago about Isaac loving Rachel, and that love story and some of the things he did for her because of that love. And I want us to look at that. So kind of just to, again, I want us to try to always keep in perspective of what's going on in the account to where we are. So remember, the twins were born to Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel when they were born, and he was a manipulator all of his life, and then we saw him steal the birthright from Esau and then trick Isaac into getting the blessing because of his anger. If you'll remember last time when we looked at him, his first encounter at Bethel, it was when he was fleeing to go find a wife. He was getting out of town to go find a wife for that purpose, but the main purpose may have been to get away from Esau so that Esau didn't hurt him or kill him because of what he had done. And that was when he had that first encounter at Bethel, where he saw the staircase going into heaven and the God standing above it, and that vision of that dream that we talked about last week. And then he went on to Padam Aram, where he worked for Laban, and he worked for his wife. And you remember the story, Laban. And so let me just read for you just a couple of verses. I know this is part of last week's reading, but because of Valentine's Day, I just wanted you to listen to this if you missed it. Verse 18 says, Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you in 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give to you than her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob, listen to this verse. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story. Laban tricked him, and he ended up working 7 more years, so 14 years for her. But I want you to think about how long 7 years is. So where were you 7 years ago? What was going on in your life 7 years ago? So I got to, that was the question Kenneth asked us. And so I got to thinking about that. Adam had just been born, so I had just become granddaddy for the first time. And so I was Doc. Elena, so 7 years ago in February, Jacob had just set up an appointment to go out to lunch with me. Jake had to ask for Elena's hand in marriage. Now, he wouldn't propose till April, so they weren't even engaged yet 7 years ago. Obama was president. The Cubs won the World Series for the first time in 100 years. Now think about how long ago that seems. Now, I know sometimes 7 years seems like it was yesterday. Sometimes 7 years was a long time ago. Now think that it seemed like just a few days to him because his love for her was so great. And he worked for her. What ended up being 14 years for her hand. And that's a lot of work. Now, I want you to know I worked for Darlena's hand, too. And some of you have heard me tell this story before. We went to high school together, but we never dated till graduation night. So technically, we never dated in high school. They had a big fireplace. I'm talking about in Louisiana. It's not much different. It's even more than Montgomery. You don't really need a fireplace, right? But there's one. It's a big hearth. And her dad, they live on 40 acres of timberland, and so. For the 2.5 years we were dating and engaged, every year Jim would say, that's Darlene's dad. Jim would say, we need some firewood, come on. And we'd go cut firewood and split firewood and stack firewood and 4 or 5 cords a year. And I would work hard doing that. The winter after we got married, Jim called and said, I'm out of firewood. Can you come up Saturday? And my answer was, I got what I was after. I don't think I can make it Saturday.
Did you go?
Not Saturday. Not that Saturday. I probably did cut some firewood after that. But Jacob worked for her for 7 years and then 7 more years. And it was just like a moment because of his love for her. Now, truthfully, I love Darlene enough I would have worked for 7 years for her and cut a lot of firewood. And now, today, looking back, I know I would do that even more, be willing to do that for that whole time. But That's how much he loved her. So I just thought that was a good example for us about how to love our spouse. And so that was the story.
When you told your father-in-law that you weren't going to come over, is that when you moved to Alabama?
Wasn't right away. But and actually, we were still living in town at the time. But if you knew my father-in-law, you'd understand. As I usually talk about them, it's my mother in love and Darlena's dad. We'll just leave it at that. But anyways, so here is Jacob's story. And of course, we know then from that, then he said, well, you take some of the cows that you, the cattle that you've been working, the sheep that you've been working. And of course, that's then the story about the stripes and the spots and his, again, manipulating things. So he ended up with most of Laban's herd. And then Rachel's dad probably sent him back home after all of that. And it was when he had deceived Laban that then we had that encounter we looked at Sunday morning, where he wrestled with God. And we talked about that. And now all of that time, from the time that he left to go hunt for a wife and had that first encounter at Bethel, it's been 30 years. And all of this has happened. And yet he's told by God that he needs to return to Bethel. And so let's pick up there, chapter 35, the first verse, and look at Jacob's encounter. Chapter 35, verse 1, the word of God. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build there an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. And then come and let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the days of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And then they set out. And the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. And Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. And so we see here Jacob 30 years later being told by God, go back up to Bethel. Go back up to Bethel. Now Bethel is about 30 miles south of Shechem where he was living. And when it says go up to, it was an ascent. It was where he was going from the low ground, from the valley to the highland country. And so it was that go back up, look back up, get back to your relationship and your encounter with God. And so the first thing I want you to see is no matter how long we have been walking with God or how many experiences with God we have had, because Jacob had had experiences during these 30 years. I mean, he had the vision there at Bethel. He had the wrestling experience that we talked about. He's had some experiences here at Shechem. But yet, he still needed another experience with God. He needed, as we talked about Sunday with the wrestling, he needed to have his priorities realigned, and he needed to have his attitude adjusted. And all of us, no matter how long we have walked with God or because we've walked with God for a long time, need revival. We need renewal. We need recommitment. Because all of us, as the hymn, come thou fount from every blessing, I always loved and was drawn to that third verse. And you remember what it says? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. Rescued thus from sin and danger, purchased by the Savior's blood, may I walk on earth a stranger as a son and heir of God. But all of us are prone to wonder. We're not prone to get more righteous. That doesn't just naturally happen. It happens when we focus on God, when we submit to God, when we work to God. All of us are prone to what? We're prone to sin. We're prone to wander away from God. We're prone to get complacent in our spiritual life. And because of that, we need revival. We need renewal. We need a new, fresh encounter with God. Henry Blackaby, most of us are familiar with Experiencing God, but he also wrote a book called Fresh Encounter with God. And he talked about how we as believers align ourselves with God's will and are working with God, but how sometimes along the way we get off track. And when that happens, when we sin, when we fall away, when we become complacent, what we need is repentance. And that repentance leads to renewal, which leads us to refocusing and realigning and getting back on track with God. And so that's what all of us need. That's what every church needs. And that's what we desperately need in our society and in our world today. We need people to have a fresh encounter. And those that don't know God come to know God. But those of us who do know God, reconfirm and reaffirm and get more focused on God. That's what I'm excited. That's why you've heard me talk this week about the Asbury Revival, that would be a time for us to do that. And it always comes from prayer and repentance and remembering what God has done in the past. And, you know, as I think over these last almost 40 years now for me of ministry, May will be 40 years that I've been in ministry. And I think about those times of revival that I had and how I saw God work in my church and even maybe because I didn't really know what I was doing and God just did it when I was a young pastor, and how then through Experiencing God, how God revived my church, and then through Promise Keepers, how he excited the men of my church and the things that I saw and experienced in Sheffield. And then the things I've had an opportunity to be a small part of around Alabama when I was with the convention. And just those little pockets of revival and renewal in my own life. But yet that longing to see a real great awakening of God like we had in several times in our history as a country and several times in this world and even what I've had the privilege of seeing in some foreign countries on some of our mission trips of what God is doing and how he's stirring his people and yet that desire to experience it here. And so it's important. And so God tells him, go back to Bethel. Go back and have another encounter of God. Remember, he says, remember what God did for you there when he appeared before you when you were fleeing from Esau. Remember how God has blessed you. refocus your eyes on God. Refocus your eyes on Jesus. I remember as a boy several times being in big crowds, and I don't remember all of the events. Actually, one of them was probably the fair in our county, which was a big deal. About 1 million people came to the Washington Parish Fair when I was growing up. It was called the largest free fair in the world at that time. And I remember being in some crowds in there when I was little, and I remember one time in particular, I remember my mom saying, as we were trying to weave our way through the crowd, just keep your eyes on your Father. Follow Him. That's your job. Keep your eyes on your Father and follow Him. I think as Christians, that's our job as believers. It's just keep our eyes focused on Jesus and follow Him. Go behind Him. Go where He goes. And so that's kind of this, go back to Bethel and refocus on Jesus. Refocus on God and your relationship with Him. And what is neat about this story is when God reminds Jacob of his former blessings, again, 30 years ago, what's the first thing he does? Is he tells his family about them. And I think about in my own life, we talked about 7 years ago, I just became a granddad. You know, as I think about, and it's still hard for me to imagine that I'm finishing up my 50s pretty soon, and not before Kenneth. Kenneth will be there soon. But 60's just a little over a year away for me. But yet, when I look back 30 years ago, when I look back 40 years of ministry at what God has done along the way, and the need for me to tell other people about what God has done for me. And that's part of this revival, is to say, share about what God is doing in my life. And so that need to tell our family. Look at how he says this. So Jacob told his household and all who were with him. He's going to tell them to get rid of their other gods, but to follow me back to Bethel. Follow me back to God. And again, how important it is for us to lead our family tell them how God has led us all this way. And Jacob had that windy path, you know, good and bad. And our path has probably been pretty windy too. But it's important that our kids and our grandkids hear us talk about how God has impacted us and what God has done for us. And so keep your eyes on the Father and then share what He's done with your family. And then that brings us to that next part, and that is get rid of the sin in your life. He says, look, bring all these foreign gods, these strange gods you have with you, and purify yourself and change your clothes. Clean yourself up, because we're going to go and worship God. And so, I mean, that's the key part of revival is repentance. The key part of something that we need to do every day is repentance, confession, confessing our sins before God and asking God to forgive Him. And one of the reports, and Rob talks about this some in his article, is that when this started, I mean, it wasn't planned. You know, they had planned just to be there from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock Wednesday of last week. And they give an invitation, and the altar fills up, and then one of the students asks to share and then confesses some sin in his own life and rededicates his life. And then another student looks over across the room and asks to share and shares, I hated you, and I want you to ask you to forgive me for that, because I want to love you. And to another student, and that's where it kind of broke out from. And so you think about that confession of sin. And again, you know, we've talked about Jeremiah when he sees God, or Isaiah when he sees God and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips who live among people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord." And we think about our sinfulness and the need to confess that and be forgiven of that. And again, you know, one of the biggest hindrance, I believe, of us impacting the world is the sin in our lives. You know, because the world looks at us and we don't look much different than they do. And so he says, look, we've been following God. I talk about God, but yet somehow they all still have all these other idols laying around, you know. And the earrings, by the way, it's not a thing that you shouldn't wear earrings. It's a thing that those earrings were probably symbols of those gods. Just like we might wear crosses in our ears or a cross around our neck. He was gathering up the jewelry that was a symbol of that pagan worship. And saying, we're going to follow Yahweh God. We're not going to follow these other gods anymore. And we're going to get rid of all of them. And how much does it sound like, do you remember Joshua's words at the end of Joshua? You know, you can serve the gods of the Egyptians. You can serve the gods on the river. You can serve the gods in Canaan where they were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's making that choice that we're going to do away with those. And so it's that recommitting yourself to follow Christ and Christ alone and focus on Him. And getting rid of the sin in your life. And so again, we need to go back to God. We need to look back at God and we need to confess our sin. And then he says, let us go to Bethel and where I will build an altar to God. Let us go. And so it's not just Jacob sending his family to do good. But he's saying, let you come go with me. Let us go. So it's not just the words of someone who's telling them what to do. It's the words of someone who is experiencing it with them. And one of the things as a leader, and one of the things that I try to remind myself, and one of the things I take seriously about who I am and what position God has put me in, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, is that my job is not simply for me to do, and my job is not to tell you what to do. My job is to lead us together to do it. And that I need Jesus just like you do. I need revival just like you do. I need to focus, and I can't my heart back on God, and I can't lead you to do that unless I'm willing to do that myself. And so there's a story I remember hearing a deacon, or actually a preacher tell a deacon back when I was young in ministry. And this old country pastor used to tell this story. He said the father was eating lunch with his family. And he noticed that his son didn't have any table manners. And he said, "Son, you eat like a pig." And his father said, "You know what a pig is, don't you, boy?" And the little boy said, "Sure, Dad, a pig is the son of a hog." And so it is. And so we've got to understand that our influence isn't in what we tell people, you know. And you think about even with your kids, I'm telling you to do what I say, not what I do. But yet, what are they going to do? They're going to do what they see us do. And if we want our kids to follow Jesus, if we want our kids to be revived, if I want you as a church to be revived, it's going to start with me. One of the greatest calls to revival I heard was Ronnie Floyd preaching a sermon at the convention in Georgia. When was that? 96. 96. He preached out of Joel, and the whole message was for pastors, that if we wanted to see revival, it would happen when we repented, when we confessed our sins, when we wept at the altar. If we want to see our people weeping at the altar, it begins when they see us. And matter of fact, that verse in Joel says, those who minister between the altar and the people, and for them to repent, that would be when revival starts. And that's, you know, that's reality. It's something I try to teach my students. But it's true of me that if I'm going to lead Heritage to have revival, it's going to be because I'm seeking it for myself. And that's what I want God to do in my life. And so he said, let us go. And so they went together. And then it simply says, there he built an altar. There he built an altar to worship God. There in that place, he worshiped God. And that's the other aspect of revival. It leads to worship. And it doesn't matter what song you're singing. Doesn't matter if it's a hymn or a praise chorus. It doesn't matter if it was something that Martin Luther wrote or was a 70s worship song or is an old Southern gospel song or something, a modern psalm that somebody's written. It's that you go and worship God and you seek Him and you honor Him. And there he built an altar and worshiped with repentance, obedience, prayer. That's the characteristics of revival. And one of the things that I've been encouraged by, as I read Bill Eliff, who's a pastor in Arkansas that I know, and I read Rob's words about what's going on, that's what this is all about. They're only preaching once a day, but they're having prayer time, they're having confession time, they're having worship and singing, and then they're just laying on their faces in prayer, and people are weeping, and their lives are being changed. And as Rob wrote, I went to observe what was going on, and I knelt down to pray, and I stood and I knelt and I stood. And Rob's old too; he's older than Kenneth. He said, the next thing I know, I looked down and it was 11 p.m. I'd been there 12 hours. And again, he said, it's because time was just irrelevant because of what I was experiencing. And, you know, that's what we've got to long for, is that kind of change from God and move from God. And again, it comes from repentance, obedience, worship, and prayer. And so that's what happened at Bethel. So we need to all go back to Bethel. I knew we weren't going to get finished tonight, because that's what I really wanted to talk about. Verse 8, let's look at verse 8. Let's look at the next few verses just to kind of wrap this up. So I want you to see how this ends too. Verse 8 just kind of interrupts us for a moment. And says, now Deborah, who was Rebekah's nurse, which meant she would have been, as Rebekah's nurse, she would have been Jacob's caregiver when he was a little boy and would have cared for him. And you remember that when he left 30 years before, Rebekah said, when everything settles down, I'll send for you. Now we don't know. Maybe it's Deborah that she sent for Jacob, because somehow she's with Jacob and his family. But verse 8 simply says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. And Deborah, which by the way means in Hebrew is the word for bee. She was a busy bee. A bee was a good name for a nurse. And a caregiver, but was buried. And she was buried there. That name Alon Bakuth means oak of weeping. Oak of weeping. So buried under that tree. And that is what the name means. Verse 9. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. Remember, he made this at that night of the wrestling. So he named him Israel. So it's repeated again, just like Peter's name giving was repeated several times to confirm that. Jacob's probably still going by Jacob, but he said, remember, you're Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. And so now how many times have we seen that name in this? It's the covenant name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of the mountain. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you. Kings will come from your body. And the land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give you this land to your descendants after you. And then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. And so he reaffirms that name of Bethel that he had given that first encounter. And now he's finally come back and reestablished and worshiped there again. But notice in this blessing again that God bestows upon him, it's the same, similar to Abraham, isn't it? The name is changed, just like Abram's name was changed to Abraham. You have the promise of a nation that was similar to Abraham, but also that same company word, remember, that was used earlier with Jacob. We said that it wasn't used in all the other words. Just number, that company that means a company of people or of God's people, a gathering. This is the same word that in Hebrew form of that we would use for our word for church. And so that he would be God's people, a gathering of God's people. Notice too the promise of the land. The promised land, that just it had been promised to Abraham and Isaac, now it's promised again to Jacob. And so that covenant is renewed, that promise is reconfirmed, and then Jacob sets up that pillar of remembrance in that place and pours out a drink offering and an oil offering on it. And calls the place again Bethel. And remember what Bethel means. Beth is house. El is the short form of God. So house of God. To worship there. All right. Any questions about what we read or talked about? The rest of the chapter is kind of quite sad. Reuben, his son, sins against his dad. Taking his concubine, fortunes, which negates his rights as the firstborn. And then Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. She calls him Benoni, son of my sorrow, but Jacob renames him Benjamin, son of my right hand, which would be precious son or favored son. And then Rachel dies in childbirth. And then the chapter ends with Isaac dying. And Esau and Jacob then return to bury their 180-year-old dad. And so we have that the rest of the chapter. All right, any other questions? Well, let's pray together. Brother Neil, would you lead us as we pray?
Father, we are just so very thankful that we have been able to come to the house of God to Bethel tonight. And we thank you, Father, for how you have used Pastor Tiemann to speak to our hearts, your word. Lord, we seek revival. We ask you, O Lord, for your mercy drops. Maybe it started in Wilmore, Kentucky. Lord, we pray that it would happen right here in Heritage.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for it to happen in Montgomery, in the River Region,
of 76 churches that are Montgomery Baptist Association for the number of other churches, people who call upon you, people who are worshiping even right now in their own Bethels. So Lord, tonight we come begging you for forgiveness. We ask you, O Lord, to purify us now. We're going to put on clean clothes, Lord. We're going to ask you for purity. And Lord, we're going to take out the idols that maybe we've hidden, thinking nobody's going to see them. But, oh Lord, you can see them. And you can call us out with them. So, Lord, today we give it all. We bury it. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us and direct us and guide us and help us. That when we leave this place, all our hearts would be revived and renewed. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.